The title of this message is The Most Difficult Sermon I Have Ever Preached. Not because the text is so difficult to preach on, but because the text is difficult to preach to some audiences today. The message here, submission, is contrary to most of the contemporary wisdom today that says the opposite, especially in regard to women. But let's look at this text nevertheless. It is the same text that we looked at 2 weeks ago, but we're going to get into it in more detail today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 to 33, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is the word of the Lord. As we looked at this text 2 weeks ago, we saw the meaning and importance of submission. As I said, it's a fairly easy text to preach on. The words are quite clear. But a difficult text to preach to some audiences, it is not a fashionable message today. But Paul tells us in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. We preach the truth of God's word, whether it is fashionable or not, whether it is received or not. But we also need to preach this with some qualifications, because it is often misinterpreted today. In fact, I cannot even begin to tell you how many commentaries on this I've read that go off in one direction in error or another direction in error. I'm going to do my best to stick to what the word says. First of all, as we saw last week, submission is not simply obedience. There are different words used here. The word for obedience is the word hupakawa, whereas the word for submission is hupostaso, two very different words. Hupostaso, the word for submission here, means to get under, to lift up, to place oneself at the disposition of another, to support. It's similar to the Hebrew word nasa, which also means to submit, but also means submit in the sense of lifting up and supporting, coming to someone else's aid. Now we see relationships among people here. And several weeks ago, because it was Father's Day, we went to Ephesians chapter 6 and took that out of order, because that dealt with the relationship of parents to children. And notice a very different word as we looked at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But back here, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, there are translations that render this obey in both passages. That is incorrect. The words are different. But the point is, children are commanded to obey. Wives are commanded to submit. Next week, we're going to be dealing with another relationship, and that is master and slave, but in the context we'll be talking about, employers and employees. and seeing how that imposes obligations on both, as does the relationship of parents to children and the relationship of husbands to wives. There are obligations on husbands here too. And as we saw before, when we speak about the relationship of husbands and wives, the Bible teaches equality. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Men and women are loved equally by God, have equal status before the law, have sinned equally, although not quite in the same way, before God, and have the same opportunity to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Equality. But equal does not mean same. Or as Piper puts it, equality of worth does not mean identity of role. Men and women are different. They're different physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, psychologically, spiritually, different in many, many ways. Some say that the reason for the command here, that the husband is to be the head of the wife, that the wife is to submit, some say that this is due to the culture of the time, and Paul is just conceding to the culture. But that's not the reason that he gives. As we look to a parallel passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, he appeals first of all to the order of creation, not the custom of the time. He says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And then second, he points to the difference in the nature of Adam and Eve's sins, how they were motivated to sin. Both of them disobeyed God, but they were motivated in different ways. As we read in verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman. The woman was deceived by Satan. Adam, deliberately chose to sin. That doesn't mean one sin is worse than the other, but it might make a difference in the relationship within the family. Third, in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the head covering issue, Paul appeals to nature. He says, does not even nature itself teach you? And finally, we see in all of this an analogy between the wife and the husband with the church and Jesus Christ. So the reasons for the difference here, first of all, order of creation. Second, the difference in the nature of the sin. Third, the order of nature. And fourth, the analogy to the headship of Christ. This is not simply a matter of culture. This is rather given as something that is to be applied at all times. We've been told that, as we read in Matthew 7:12, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The law is that we follow the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And yet the law itself treats men and women differently. In marriage laws, laws concerning dress, the priesthood, I'm talking about biblical law here, the priesthood, concerning service in the military, various commands to fathers and to mothers, inheritance laws. One of the problems we have is that men are inclined to treat their wives as men would want to be treated. Wives are inclined to treat their husbands as women would want to be treated. And the needs and desires of men and women are not the same. We might state this command, as far as we'd apply it in the marriage relationship, this way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you if you were the other. Willard Harley has a very fine book titled His Needs, Her Needs, in which he illustrates many of these differences. He says, women have a greater need for affection, men for sexual fulfillment. Women have a greater need for conversation, men for recreational companionship. Women have a greater need to trust their husbands, men have a greater need for excitement. Women have a greater need for financial security. Men, for domestic support at home. Women have a greater need for the husband to be a good father. Men have a greater need for a wife who is proud of him. Now, this is in general. There's a lot of variation among individuals here. And it doesn't mean that men have no need for affection or conversation or trust or financial security. It doesn't mean women have no need for sex or recreation or excitement or domestic support or their husband being proud of them. But what it does mean is consider your spouse's needs and desires and try to fulfill them, not just project your own needs and desires upon them. And so now with that background, we come to the text. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Piper says, many read this as, wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, boss your wives. But let's look at what it really says. First of all, the preceding verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, first of all, we are all submitting to Christ. But there are ways in which men submit to women, ways in which women submit to men. The wife submits to the husband by supporting him. The husband submits to the wife by loving her. I'm going to be very honest here. I really couldn't preach this message today if I didn't say this. As I preach this sermon, I feel like a hypocrite. Because I admit, I have not lived up to these commands. Although I have tried. And I hope in the course of the 54 years in which Marlene has somehow managed to put up with me as of last Thursday, I hope I have improved some. But how do husbands and wives submit to one another? First of all, the husband's obligation is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, we're told the answer here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's quite a responsibility. Gave himself for it. When we speak about love, there are several kinds of love that are referred to in Scripture, but in the New Testament, the two primary are the words phileo. We think about the city of Philadelphia, phileo, love, Delphi, city of brotherly love, it is called. Sometimes on the streets, I'm not sure how well that works today. And the other is agape. Let's talk about each of these just a little bit. Some simply say that phileo love is human love, agape love is divine love. But that's, as we're going to see, not always the case. Phileo really means loving someone because that person is lovable. Loving someone or loving something for the good qualities that that person or that thing possesses. We don't agape hot fudge sundaes. We phileo hot fudge sundaes because they taste good. Often this is used for friendship. We love our friends because they are lovable people. We choose our friends because they are lovable people. We choose them because of the good qualities that they possess. But it also is used for our love for God. Most of the time, with a few exceptions, when we see love for God referred to in Scripture, the term there is phileo. We don't love God because we are such loving people, because it is in our nature to love. We love God because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. That's phileo love. Now agape love. Agape love is where we love someone or something because of our loving nature. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love, and that is agape love. What does that say again? God commendeth his love for us because we are such wonderful people. No, it doesn't say that. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us because it is his nature to love, not because there is anything within us that is lovable. As I say, normally, we use the term agape for God's love, for divine love, but not always. Look, for example, at John 3:19, where we read, "Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Men love darkness, and the word there is agape. Men love darkness because it is their nature to love darkness. Throughout this passage, men are commanded to love their wives with agape love, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means, first of all, we love our wives constantly. We love them when they're standing at the altar in all that beauty, and they look so glorious and smiling and just seem so wonderful. But then, time later on, when she's in a bad mood and she's just gotten up and hasn't put her makeup on or anything yet and is kind of acting the way she looks or looking the way she acted on that particular day, we still love her, not with phileo love, but with agape love, because it is to be our nature to love unswervingly and with agape love based on the love within us. So we love constantly. Secondly, we love sacrificially, just as Christ loved us. How did he love us? He gave himself for us. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he died for us. Men, if you heads went up, men, are you willing to die for your wife? How about doing the dishes for her? That might be a little more difficult. How about, oh, I don't know if I dare preach and say this. How about skipping the ball game and conversing with her? I can say a lot of things about this past week. They've been watching the Olympics all week. Okay, we better move on. Third, by recognizing her needs and providing for them. Not your needs, but her needs. And men, your position in the family is like Christ's position in the church. What an honor, but what a responsibility, and what a burden. And who benefits from your fulfilling this responsibility? Do you love your wife in this way? Well, first of all, your wife does. That's what she wants most of all. And so does the church as a whole. And most of all, you do. Look at that second part of verse 28. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. As your wife blossoms with your love, your life blossoms as well. The old saying, happy wife, happy life. It works, or so I'm told. Okay, there is the responsibility of the husband. Now let's look at the responsibility of the wife. The responsibility of the wife is to submit to and reverence her husband. Now, we've already seen that husbands and wives are to submit to each other. And yet, we don't see specifically where it says that the husband is to submit to the wife. And so the submission that is commanded of the wife here must be something different from that is commanded of the husband. The husband's basic command is to love. The wife's command is to submit. And again, it's different from the children. Children are commanded to obey. Wives are commanded to submit. Submission, as we saw before, means placing oneself at the disposition of the other, helping, meeting his needs, building him up. I'm not going to water this text down. It does mean the husband is to be the head of the wife. And believe me, I've read so much this past week that tries to water this down. But God's word is true, and every man is a liar. This means the husband has the obligation to be the protector, but he also has the responsibility of making final decisions. As he makes those decisions, though, he makes them in consultation with others, particularly in consultation with his wife. Leadership, and I'm going to say a lot more about leadership next week as we look to the master-slave or employer-employee relationship. Leadership is not bossing people around. A good definition of leadership is helping people to want to do the right thing. A leader recognizes that every person serving with him knows things and has skills that he doesn't have. And he draws upon that knowledge and upon those skills. A husband will recognize that his wife knows a lot of things that he doesn't. Many times wives are a lot better at reading people than husbands are. And the husband who knows that and consults his wife about these things is going to make a lot better decisions. In various positions that I've served in, I always solicit advice. I don't always follow it. But I try to tell people, if I don't follow your advice, that doesn't mean I don't consider it or value it. Sometimes the advice that you give me may not be what I actually end up doing, but it may be what gets me thinking along the right track to make what turns out to be a good decision. And there's a corollary to that as well, and that's that if you're in the serving position, whether as a wife or as an employee, don't get bent out of shape if your advice isn't followed exactly as you gave it. Something else here, besides submission, as we are told here in verse 33, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now I figured that, you know, we have a distinction here in the language that we read, fear God, honor the king. Fear God, the word is phobo, almost means fear, but a very, very high reverence. For king, it's timeo. Honor the king. Give him respect, but give phobo or fear to God. What do you think this is? Timeo, respect, or phobo, fear? And it says, wives, reverence your husbands. It'd be a lot easier to preach this text if it was timeo, but it isn't. The text here is phobo, the same word that we use for fear of God. I think that's partly because that's the picture. They're drawing the picture of the relationship here of Christ and his church to the husband and the wife. So husbands, we see then, are commanded to love their wives with agape love. That's a mutual command, isn't it? I challenge you during the coming week, can you find any passage in Scripture that commands wives to love their husbands? I'll give you one that isn't quite a command. Titus 2, 3 through 4, where Paul says, the aged women, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to obey husbands. Now, wait a minute. Gotta look at some words here. First of all, isn't commanding wives to love their husbands, partly because you can't command love. Maybe you can command agape love. I'm not even sure of that. You can't command phileo love. That has to be earned. But when we speak about obey there, to obey their husbands, frankly, in the King James, that is not as good a translation as it could be. The word there is hupostasso, as we saw before, the word for submit, not the word for obey. That should be there translated submit. But both places where it says love their husbands, they're to be taught to love their husbands, taught to love their children. The word there is not agape. The word there is phileo, a responsive love. When the husband leads with agape love, his wife, we hope, will respond with phileo love. As unpopular as this doctrine seems, there is a movement that is taking place today, and you can read all about it. You go to the internet and Google this term, trad wives, or traditional wives. There is a movement among many wives today that want to go, and this isn't just Christians, but want to go back to having the choice of being a mother, a wife, and a homemaker. A very, very challenging responsibility. Those who are calling themselves trad wives are not saying that every wife has to do this. If a wife chooses to have a career outside the home, they're not saying they shouldn't do that, but they're saying this should be a respectable and respected choice. Seems to make sense, and yet you would be amazed if you look online just how many are being critical of this whole thing, because really, it challenges the whole notions of feminism. Phileo love, as we say, cannot be commanded. I'm not sure agape can be either. Part of that phileo love, supporting, praising, respecting your husband. And men, if you love your wife unconditionally with agape love, and she responds to you with phileo love, nothing can be more glorious than that. But again, let's not ignore what the picture is. This is all presented to us as a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Christ loves his church, by which he means all born-again believers. He died to sanctify us, to wash us from our sins, to present his bride, the church, spotless before the Father. As the church serves Christ and advances his kingdom in all things. That's the picture of Christ and his church. That's the picture of a husband's love for his wife.